Well, good morning, everybody. I am glad to be here. It is such an honor and privilege to be speaking here this morning. And just to give you a little bit of background of myself, I guess maybe in like two sentences, one of the things that I enjoy outside of doing ministry and caring for God's word, I love, you know, just watching videos, watching movies, and even just filming and editing too. And so as a fan of movies, of course I would like to open up today talking about my favorite movie. No, it is not Avengers Endgame. No, it is not even Into the Spider-Verse, although they are really close up there on my top 10. My favorite movie is actually Wreck-It Ralph. Who here has watched Wreck-It Ralph? All right, a good number of you. While you may or may not know the movie very well, it opens up as there is this one committee meeting called Bad Guys Anonymous, right? Where different villains from video games, these people who are programmed to be bad guys, they're sitting around moping about essentially just the pains and struggles of being a bad guy. Even one person goes up and says, just because I'm bad guy does not mean I'm bad guy. Right? And to end each meeting at this Bad Guys Anonymous group meeting, they end with this mantra: I'm bad, and that's good. And I'll never be good, and that's not bad. There's no one else I'd rather be but me. Right? But the funny thing about this whole mantra and this whole movie as a whole is that the mantra as a bad guy was never enough. The main character, Ralph, while he could say thanks for having 30 years of being in existence, he was sick of being labeled the bad guy for 30 years. He wanted to be a good guy for once, to win a medal, to have a slice of pie, and to be accepted by his fellow in-game characters. I don't know about you, but for me, that strikes a chord in my own heart. Growing up, I think wanting to be accepted by those around me was a big deal. I wanted people to think that I was good enough. I wanted meaning in life, something that shows that I am a valuable person. Isn't that a storm that we all face on the inside? Some of you may be headstrong. You know, you are a strong, independent, Asian American who doesn't need any approval, but at the same time, you're still trying to chase after some level of success. It defines you in some way, shape, or form. Or at the very least, you just want to make it so that you could be comfortable in life. So as you grapple with these issues, the issue of acceptance, value, meaning, comfort, I think it could be broadly centered around the issue of our identity. So then, the question is, how do you deal with the storms of life that challenge your identity? I like the idea of storms, and I think the Bible uses this issue of storms because whether there is a reality of something outside pressing in against you or something internal that causes chaos within your own mind, these things act as storms that toss you to and fro. So the question becomes, what anchors you in the midst of those storms? We're going to kind of get a glimpse of the answer to that through the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And I'm going to look at it in 3 points: confidence in flesh, gaining Christ, and orientation of life. But before I step further, how about we read this passage together? Please follow along in Philippians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this, or am perfect already, but I press on to make this my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so as we look into this book of Philippians, keeping in mind this idea of identity, we see Paul starting this section by addressing the tension that he has between him and some of the Jewish Christian leaders of the day. You see, these Jewish Christian leaders, and I say Christian loosely because they were just part of the church, many of them were, in fact, false teachers. They were trying to discredit Paul and his ministry. They ultimately attacked his credibility as a minister of God. They would ask questions like, would God's servant really be in prison? He's not reliable. Look at the way he speaks. He is dry. He is not blessed by God in any way, shape, or form. And to that end, Paul calls them out. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship this by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Maybe one way to talk about this idea of confidence in the flesh, it could be loosely translated as ways we make our own identity. This is because for the Jewish Christian leaders, they made their identity center around following the Jewish customs and their ability to follow them. See, what mattered to them was the fact that you were physically circumcised. Paul says mutilation of the flesh. What mattered to them was that they sought to follow the law of Moses and leverage that as if that made them better Christians. See, that was the standard of worth that was leveraged over Paul. And so Paul replies with a first century version of weird flex, but okay. See, Paul can push back against their arguments because Paul himself was actually better than all of these false teachers. According to their standards, he could do so much better than they ever could. He could play the game much better than they could. Look at how he talks about it in verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless, he says. And, you know, this might be deep in the ancient Israel standards of greatness, but let me break it down to you in a way that is a little better to follow along with. On the one hand, Paul speaks to their identity and status, or Paul is speaking to how they're flexing their status. See, look at verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, as to the law of Pharisee. See, for Paul, which was a big deal to the first century Israelites, he himself knew his lineage. He could trace back his family history. He knew that he was part of the tribe of Benjamin. Second to that, he was a Pharisee, which is a teacher, the one who knew the law of God and could teach the common people. He held that status that whenever he walked into the room, everyone knew who he was. He was an accomplished academic and a leader and a teacher to many. Sometimes carrying the name of Pharisee is, you know, you could kind of think of it as being blue check verified on Twitter or Instagram. You had that authority, that official title, the verification of being someone great. What are your status markers today? For Paul, see, it was knowing his lineage. It was his status as a Pharisee. But what about for you? Are you wearing yourself thin just to be able to say, I am a student at Harvard or your Ivy League of choice? Is it your attractiveness, being physically attractive and being on top of the current and latest trends, or maybe having the latest cutting-edge technology at the palm of your hand? Is it being on the varsity, being part of Madrigals, or being the first chair of your instrument that you play? What are your status markers of today? You see, Paul, as he is talking about these things, he is recognizing, as it says in verse 7, I count everything as loss. I consider them as rubbish, he says in verse 8. Because he knows that no matter even if you attain those things, you'll always be disappointed. The storms come in as fast as there is someone better than you at whatever you do. As fast as someone is more popular than you. The storms even come when you obtain that status you are looking for, only to kill yourself trying to maintain it. When I was going into college, I had a friend. He was the valedictorian of his private school, which was one of the top three private schools of Baltimore, Maryland. And as he made his way to Harvard, he realized that around him were all the other valedictorians of their respective schools. And while he was once the A student, he was now the C student. He had people who once looked up to him as he was the smartest. Now his peers looked down on him as he was less than mediocre. And even though he made it to Harvard, it only took 2 semesters for him to drop out. Now, I'm not saying that is the case for all of you, but there is still that pressure that we will have to face, even if we make this status achievement in one shape or form, way or form, what ends up happening is that sooner or later you will be outmatched, or you are struggling to just maintain what you have earned. Where do you go when you are outmatched? How long can you last fighting to stay on top before you burn out? You see, status enslaves you. It fails you, and it leaves you with nothing but disappointment when that becomes your end-all, be-all. Paul is saying, because of that, status at the end of the day, in all of, whether it's career or whatever it might be, that you will just face nothing but disappointment. But there's another way that Paul is addressing the confidence in the flesh, the ways that we make our own identity, and it is through the issue of success. See, Paul defines it in his life as seen at the end of verse 5 and verse 6. As to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. You see, Paul, he wasn't just a teacher. He actually knew the law. He memorized it. That was part of the Pharisaical training. As a zealous defender of the faith, he walked the walk that he talked. Both in his personal life, his personal devotion, his outward teaching, he was excellent. And here is the small nuance of success. It could be less about what others thought of him or the peer pressure that comes with maybe status. But instead, another issue that comes up is that this understanding of personal accomplishment that he had within himself, that too, this idea of success and personal accomplishment, even that is still rubbish. so long as it becomes your ultimate sense of worth. And the reality of the situation is, it's the same issue. You either fail and you are miserable, or you feel empty when you get it. Either your best is not good enough, or if you are at your peak, the farthest you wanted to go, you no longer have purpose in your life. You know, before the Keys and Peels, you know, the You Done Messed Up, Aaron, right? Or before the Will Ferrell or the Steve Carells who played Michael Scott, you know, comedy was defined by, American comedy anyways, was defined by one man, and his name was Jim Carrey. He made classics like Dumb and Dumber. He did Bruce Almighty, and he was the Grinch in that creepy live-action remake of How the Grinch Stole Christmas. See, he was the epitome of comic genius, and everyone copied his style for years to come. But as we look back in 2017, he shares a very vulnerable part of his life during a New York Fashion Week interview. He says, you know, we're all trying to add things onto ourselves so we could finally define ourselves and everyone will get to us and say, oh, this is what you are. And when you actually get there, you will find that it is so empty and realize that this is not what it's really about. And that reality is not limited to just the entertainment world. It's not just limited to the world of comedy. For you academics, here's one man's interaction with the British philosopher John Stuart Mill. If you can accomplish all of your goals with the snap of a finger, would you be happy? And he says, no. Because the logical conclusion is this. I seem to have nothing left to live for. And after the person heard that, it took him a little while to recover. When your life is centered around your success or your status, when meaning or your sense of worth is founded in what you accomplish, the worst thing that could happen to you is that you reach your goals. And that is why, again, Paul says, ultimately, success is rubbish, as it says in verse 8. If there isn't a storm from the outside, if there isn't just another person to come to replace you, or there is the inner reality of your heart that creates maybe some of the worst storms. Now, this does not mean you should completely avoid status or success. You know, these are inherently good things that God created. It is something essential to being human, having dignity. In the beginning, God created man and in his own image. And in that, we are given status. As God has given us a command to be fruitful and multiply and care for the earth, we were given purpose to succeed in. These are all inherently good things. Yet, when put to the ultimate, when we place them above all else as our sole meaning, our sole identity to live for, that becomes idolatry, which is sin. It is so self-destructive that it will ultimately ruin you. Again, education, physical beauty, creative ability, skill in different activities, these are all good things that God has created. Yet they are terrible anchors. They are lousy masters, not real gods to live for. And at the end of the day, it will ultimately ruin you, not mentioning the fact that it is a sin against God himself, who is judge and Lord and ruler of all. Paul, rightly understanding this, the two different aspects of status and success, recognizing that sin, when we idolize even the good things in life to an ultimate thing, Paul realizes that that is rubbish because it will ultimately ruin you. And when you meet God at the end of your road, what can you say if that is all you have? But on the other hand, as Paul is saying, all of this is rubbish. He is not speaking like a cynical old man. He is not just saying everything is pointless, so who cares in life. He says, though these things might be good things, in a sense, gaining Christ is so much better. Gaining Christ is so much better than any sort of success or status you could ever achieve in this life on earth. Gaining Christ is so much better that the things in this life, in comparison, are not worth living for. When you turn to Jesus in faith, he answers your need for status and success. That is what Paul is trying to get at in verses 7 through 11. See, look at how our anchor of status is secured in Jesus from verse 9. He says, "And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith." This idea of righteousness, being in right standing with God, right? See, the thing is, you know, when we have the approval of our close friend, that's good. When we have the approval of a mentor or a teacher, that's great. And maybe if we have the approval of someone important, like our local government leader, or maybe even someone bigger than that, our biggest idol, that is all something that we treasure and cherish. But what if, and that's not a what if, the reality is that by faith, someone bigger than that, the God of the universe, the one who created the earth out of nothing, this God now gives you his approval, his righteousness by faith. You gain the status you are always looking for by faith. And you see that this God who loves you approves of you. And that status can never be taken away. We didn't earn it. We didn't work our way up to it. We didn't follow the law to receive it. What happens is that we trust and turn to faith in this Jesus Christ who came on this earth to die for our sins, to forgive us once and for all, and to give us his perfection so that now by faith, this perfection given to us will never be taken away. This status is secured once and for all, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Similarly, our success is anchored in Jesus as well. Look at verse 10 and 11. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may receive, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead." By faith in Jesus, you have a greater success. You have the resurrection from the dead. This life is not all that there is to live for. We have achieved eternal life of perfect peace. See, this isn't just endless monotony in heaven where you get bored. This is being part of God's eternal, everlasting kingdom where all tears are wiped away, where all fears are gone, where all pains are no more, where true joy lives, where all the storms in life, whether external or internal, all those storms cease. It is that kind of eternal life that we look forward to, that we can achieve, that we find success in, given to us by faith. Jesus' success on this earth is given to you by faith, and all of your failures are cleared. You know, I talked about Wreck-It Ralph in the beginning. And if you think about it, what was it at the end of the day that changed Ralph? You see, in the beginning, he would use anyone and anything, and he was destroying different worlds to earn a medal, to achieve a status as a good guy. But what changed him? See, at the end of the movie, when he had to choose between saving his life at the expense of his friend Vanellope, or vice versa, how did he become so selfless? See, when all hope seemed lost, he accepted his role as the wrecker because he knew at the end of the day he was loved by Vanellope. Vanellope, she truly accepted him and called him her friend. He found what he was looking for in her. She was the one who gave him the medal he was looking for all along, with one inscribed, "You're my hero." See, that medal, that love of Vanellope was enough for him to turn away from himself, his selfish living, his trying to find his identity for himself. And after that, he was able to sacrifice, give up his life for her sake. And as he was ready to die, he said his last words. He said, "I'm bad, and that's good. And I'll never be good, and that's not bad. There's no one I'd rather be but me." He said, "If me being the bad guy, the wrecker, could save Vanellope's life, then I will do it." Though we too may have trouble believing in it, the reality of living in faith, by turning to Jesus in faith, is that we have a better medal and a much better mantra than Ralph ever would. Our medal is the Holy Spirit that is given to us by Jesus that seals us and secures us as his. Our identity is found in Jesus' perfection, not our own, and inscribed on our hearts by faith. Jesus writes, "You are my precious child, my beloved friend, whose life is paid in full." And you know what? I'll do you one better. You know, here is the mantra that we can now declare. I'm bad, struggling with sin, trying to put my identity in so many different things. I am bad, yet Jesus declares me good. I will never be good on my own, but Jesus changes me. In him, I'll never have to worry about proving myself to anyone, including me. That is now our mantra by faith. I am bad, yet Jesus declares me good. I will never be good on my own, but Jesus changes me. In him, I'll never have to worry about proving myself to anyone, including me. Because you see, before faith, we were bad, dead in sin, chasing after anything and everything to find fulfillment, to find the status and success. Yet Jesus accepts me, accepts you, and gives you a new identity. He declares you good by faith. And though we will never be good on our own, Jesus changes us. He changes your bad. He changes my bad so that we can be more like him. Now, by faith, we'll never have to worry about proving ourselves to anyone. We no longer have to try to flaunt our status or success, or we never even have to prove to ourselves that we are good enough, because God himself says, "You are worth dying for. My son has paid for your life in full." You're paid in full. So take that mantra, cling to that medal, the one that is stamped on you in your heart that will never be taken away by faith. And now, as a result, let us live, let us change the orientation of our life. Just like Ralph, who can now become self-sacrificial at the love of Vanellope, can we too, given a much better love, a much deeper love, a much eternal love of Jesus, orient our lives in a new way? You see, freedom in Christ means that instead of chasing your own meaning in life, instead of chasing after your own meaning, you live out the meaning that God gives you. You see, faith is not just, okay, I believe in God, now I do whatever I want. We enter into God's story, fall back into place with the direction that God has created this world to go into, and he leads us. So that, as it says in verse 16, we may hold true to what we have obtained. Yes, this means following what the Bible commands explicitly. But we also let the gospel shape the way that we look at all areas of life. Not just our Sunday mornings, not just our Wednesday nights or Friday evenings or mission trip times. It is in all areas of life, whether at school, whether at friends, etc., etc. And one way that we could start orienting our life in a new way is by seeing with new eyes. We need to look at how we look at our schools, our friends, our hobbies. You see, it is not inherently sinful to want good grades, to be a good musician or athlete. And you can and should pursue excellence. That is a good thing. But that doesn't define you anymore. You see, now the question can become less of, how does this benefit me? How does this make me look good? And instead, you could look at your abilities, your talents, your interests, and say, how can I use this to serve others? Just like how the praise team leads in music every week. Just like how you will be serving in Cherokee, North Carolina in the coming weeks. That is one way we glorify God in all that we do. The heart underneath this is that the love of Jesus frees you from endlessly chasing after worth. And so now, and by responding to the worth you get in Jesus, you live in obedience. Maybe one way that we could live this out practically is, how much time are you or are you not spending in a certain area of life? What are you obsessing over? Maybe what are you thinking about right now, if not listening to the sermon? This can indicate what you are addicted to or what you are motivated by. This can shed light onto what you are trying to achieve or what status you are trying to live for. See, maybe on the one hand, there's nothing wrong with playing video games. But if you sleep 2 hours a night because you play 10 rounds of Fortnite, there's something wrong going on there. Not everyone is called to be the next pro gamer. Academically, this might be a little bit more complicated, because especially in this day and age, especially with this current state of the school system, there is a crazy workload that many of you have to grit through. But the same principle applies here. Are the all-nighters really going to improve your grade? Or is it really worth taking AP classes in a semester? Are these healthy choices that we can properly survive through, or are we killing ourselves just to achieve some status in some way, shape, or form? Again, nothing wrong with taking 7 AP classes. Probably many of you in this room are competent and able enough to do that. But if you're not, are we killing ourselves just for the sake of academic success? Artistically, even. Yes, express yourself, innovate, get better at what you do, but always look deeper into the why. Are you just doing things to look good amongst your friends? Are you trying to be the best? These things, while good, again, can consume you. And maybe it means putting some time away off to look to other things, to turning to God himself, to recognize that my worth is not tied up in my artistic abilities. Maybe one last way we could think about this is, instead of trying to befriend the popular crowd, whether at church or at school, how can you think about including those who are on the outside, the outcasts, the awkward people? In this youth group, instead of sticking to your close-knit friend groups, instead of sticking within your grade, how can you befriend and get to know others, your peers, that you might not already know very well? Whether that means going out to lunch together, spending time with other people on Friday nights or other events at church, or even when you see one another at your schools, how can you care for one another even then? You, as a youth group community, are made of members that we can look to befriend and care for, just as Christ has cared for us so dearly. Look at the status and success you have in Jesus and reevaluate where you invest all of your time into, whether socially, academically, creatively. I just want to end with this. Even though we may turn to Jesus in faith, even though we might say, yes, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, guide me, show me how to live faithfully, The reality of things in this side of heaven is that we will still face those storms in life. We will still feel those pressures from the outside. We will still feel those internal struggles on the inside. Paul here ends Philippians 3 with words of hope. He says in verse 15, "Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also." He says this, "Let those of us who are mature think in the way that he spelled out in verse 12, not that I've already attained this or I'm perfect already, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own." You see, Paul is saying, let those who are mature, which is another way of saying that those who think they are perfect, think in this way that Paul laid out. Let those who think they are perfect be reminded that we have not already made it yet. We are not perfect yet. We will fail. We will struggle. We will sin and have these false idols all throughout our lives. But that is not what defines us anymore. And because we are already secured in Jesus, let's just press on, knowing the eternal peace that is ahead, knowing the full acceptance we have by faith, knowing that Jesus secured our identity once and for all on the cross, so that by turning to him, though this may not be a cakewalk of life ahead of us, we have a Savior, a friend, and a guide to carry us through to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we confess the ways that we place our identity in things that are less than, in things that may be good, but are not eternal, that is not true, that is not ultimately you. God, when you have created us in your image, you've called us to reflect you in all that we do, and yet, God, we confess that we failed. But we thank you that by faith, your Son, Jesus Christ, he took our failures and cleansed it with his blood. He took his perfection of living a perfect life, of obedience even to the point of death on the cross, and he gave that to us so that we are robed with white robes. We are clean and pure and perfect in your eyes. I pray, God, that this acceptance, that the acceptance that we have by faith in you now translates, that it would translate to us even today, that we may live a life not chasing after our own glory, not chasing after our own identity, but by living out the identity and the glory that you have given us to us by faith in Jesus Christ, in whose Son's name we pray. Amen.